Mrs. Audrey Robb, who comes to us from the Woodsden Church, where she fulfilled the ministry responsibility of youth pastor there. Let us receive her in the name of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. It's just a wonderful privilege to be in the house of the Lord today. I always count it an honor to be in the house of the Lord and also to be alive. If you're alive today, you know, if we're not alive, we'll be somewhere else. And I think that no matter what the day presents to us, we've got to be grateful for life. So I give honor to the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I want to give special greetings to our Reverend Mullins and Sister Mullins, and you here all in Erlington. It's a privilege to be here, and I thank, I know Reverend Mullins and Sister Mullins as Maxine and Barry, and they're very special people to myself and Calvin, as well as being our family. They're people that I look up to and respect. And we really declare a blessing upon their ministry here with you in Erdington. I believe this is a wonderful flock. And greetings to Sister Butner as well, and to everybody. And I'm going to ask Reverend Calvin, or just Calvin, to come and read a scripture for me, which is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to ask you to read verses 7 to 10 for me, please. So if we could turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Calvin will read from 7 to 10.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 10 and last. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Say amen to the reading of God's word.
Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let me also just extend my greetings and appreciation to I don't know if entourage is the right word, but I think I'll call them now. They're a bit like my luggage, Sister Jennifer and Sister Bridget and Tamsin. And they tend to come with me whenever I'm leaving London to speak around the country. And that's a privilege to have friends that are willing to come with you and support you, not to treat you like royalty, but to just honour the ministry. And greetings to you, Brother Reverend Minister Raymond. I greet you in the name of Jesus. You know, all these titles are great. Sometimes it's just great to say, greetings, brother and sister, for we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, so, you know. I always say to people, I've got news for you. When you stand up before the host of hell and when you come before the powers of darkness, one of the things that does not move them is your title. And what will move the power of darkness is when you plead the blood of Jesus. And so therefore, we must keep focus on that. Today, I want to share with you a theme that the Lord has laid on my heart. God's grace, the pulse of the family. God's grace, the pulse of the family. And I'm very much at a stage in my life where I believe that When the Lord wants you to share with his people, it's really about being sensitive to what he wants you to say at the time and at the hour. And sometimes you may be given a theme. Sometimes people may expect you to talk about something in particular. But people of God, we need a word from the Lord. Every time that we come into his sanctuary, we need a word. Notice that our weeks have all been different. If I was to go around and ask you, sir, you know, what your week was like this week, it would be different from your week and so forth. And so that means when we come into the house of the Lord, automatically our needs are different. And so it's like sitting at a table and it's, you know, there's several courses of food presented for you. You're not going to dive into every dish. There's some dish that will look quite appetizing. Others you think, you know, I don't think I fancy that. We were talking about dishes yesterday and, you know, myself and Jennifer made it quite clear we don't like cow foot. For those of you that don't know what that is, but it's a West Indian dish, and we don't like that. But there are other dishes that would really appetize my palate, and I think, oh, great, you know, I wouldn't mind eating that. I know for my husband, he doesn't like rhubarb, so it doesn't matter. I could dress it up with cream and even put flowers around it. He's not going to eat it because he doesn't like rhubarb. And you know, I can say, but it's great, but he doesn't like it, so he's not going to eat it. And it's the same thing when we come before the presence of the Lord. There are times when the Lord will present us with something, and we may not even like what he presents. But he's a little bit of a different chef to the normal chef, the human chef, if you like. He's Almighty God, the Creator. So whatever he presents before us, sometimes we may not feel or we may not think we need to have it. But once you're in the presence of God and he serves the menu, he prepares the table, especially in the presence of your enemy, trust me, everything that he presents is palatable to your spiritual life. And so in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul the apostle, he affirms his ministry and defends his apostle as an defends his authority as an apostle, as he goes forward and he teaches the people in Corinth. And Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, they were set amongst a people or a society, if you like, that where sin was very much in its element, in the sense that men and women were doing what they want. Now, I'm always intrigued with the Bible because I believe it's just history repeating itself. There's nothing there at that time that was going on that isn't going on now. And we perhaps camouflage and things are maybe, you know, disguised, and we maybe package things differently. But sin then was very much sin now. The Christians in Corinth were struggling with their environment, surrounded by corruption and every conceivable sin. They felt the pressure to adapt. They knew that they were free in Christ, but they did not know what this freedom really meant. Now, the questions that perhaps presented themselves, how should they view idols or sexualities? What should they do about marriage, women in the church, and the gifts of the Spirit? And Paul heard their struggles and wrote letters which addressed their needs with the view to heal their divisions and answer their questions. Paul confronted them with their sins and their need for corrective action and clear commitment to Christ. So Paul, you can imagine, if you read the letters that are written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, he was very much an instrument that was used by the Holy Spirit, sent at that time to guide, to nurture, to teach and mentor the people. Doesn't mean he was popular, because he was really talking to a people who had their own minds, who had their own attitudes, and they were very conceited within themselves. Our text presents the testimony of Paul, and Paul considers the thorn in his flesh. Now, what did he mean? We don't know exactly what the thorn was in Paul's flesh, because he doesn't tell us. Some have suggested it was malaria, epilepsy, or a disease of the eyes. Whatever the case, it was chronic, and it was a debilitating problem which at times kept him from working. So interestingly enough, although God had called Paul the apostle to be such an effective instrument for God, he called him, and upon his body, upon his flesh at that time, he was suffering. Now I want to pause here and just share with you a little bit about a suffering that I have experienced, perhaps maybe now, maybe 7 years now. 7 years, and maybe one and two will know, but the majority of you may not know, will not know. But about 7 years ago, I fell very, very ill, and it was a very mysterious illness because there was really nothing wrong with me leading up to the time of falling ill. I would I think the week it happened, maybe by the end of the week, I noticed that my legs were getting very heavy and I was losing power in walking. My muscles became very tight and very heavy. And by the end of the week, I was in Charing Cross, a hospital in London, which is a leading hospital for neurology problems. So I was in the very good hands of some really good doctors. And despite how good they were, nobody could explain what was happening. And from then, I just went downhill. And for about 18 months, I just lost the use of my legs. And I was going towards a wheelchair because doctors couldn't help me. They couldn't understand what had happened. And Calvin and I had only been married for 3 years, so this came at a time, it was almost like a nightmare, really. You've just been married and, you know, you've got all your dreams and so forth. And so things got from bad to worse, and this went on for about 3 or 4 years, and my walking and standing was just a complete disaster. And where I had independence, I lost independence. Where I was free to, you know, just live life, and things that I took for granted, I could no longer do. And then I was discharged from the hospital and was told that maybe you'll get better, maybe this virus will reverse itself and you'll get better, but in the event that you don't, there's nothing more we can do for you, and you'll eventually perhaps end up in a wheelchair. Now, in all of this time of suffering and testing and tremendous trauma, God was still wanting me to minister and to be used for His glory. And I want you to understand, I did not behave very nicely and holy and dignified and said, Lord, here am I, I'm ready. I put up a tremendous battle and I was extremely depressed and frustrated. I went through a time where I couldn't understand anymore what any of this, what we do today, meant. I couldn't put nothing into context. All the singing and all the preaching that I've heard, that I preached myself, everything became almost like a myth in my life. And I would hear church brethren making their way to visit me, and I would deliberately pretend I was asleep, and I didn't want to see people. I refused to be encouraged. I didn't want anyone to come and pray for me because I couldn't understand this time of my life. Why should this happen to me at such a time? And this thorn that was in my flesh didn't make any sense. And even though I would turn to scripture and I could perhaps read about Paul and his thorn and his flesh, it's amazing how when you read scripture, sometimes the reality of the scripture doesn't mean anything to you until life brings you an experience. And God will sometimes do that. But I want you to know that in whatever He presents to you as a challenge in your personal life, He's working His favor. He's working His will out in your life. And today I give God all the glory and all the praise. Even though sometimes I'm in pain and I'm uncomfortable, and the edge of the thorn may still be in my flesh, but though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And I want you to know that for the last 7 years, it hasn't been medication that has got me back to this stage or got us back to this stage, because of course, whatever I went through, Calvin suffered as well. But it has been 7 years of praising God with tears running down my eyes. Sometimes my nose refused to be dry. Sometimes I couldn't even swallow my saliva. Sometimes I still come into the house of the Lord and I couldn't even clap or lift up my hands to praise Him. But I refused through the time of suffering to deny that my God was alive. And I said, God, even if you don't heal me, I will still praise you and believe that you are God. So when Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, you know, and I was reading this through again, it just brought back everything to me. And I will always testify. Everywhere I go, I bring up the same testimony. And I'm not tired of testifying about the goodness of God. If it's a scratch record to some, then they just have to leave me, let me play it. And I'm just going to keep on playing it. And if I could cut some CDs, and if I could sell them, if I could give them out, I would do that. Because this is about the glory of God. And I give Him all the praise and all the honor. Bless the name of the Lord. So, although God did not remove Paul's physical affliction, He promised to demonstrate His power through Paul. The fact that God's power is displayed in weak people should give us courage. For I would say most of us, if not all of us, would say, at the best of time, we are weak. So we are told our Christian character is molded by our faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. In Titus chapter 1 verses 13 it says, soundness of faith comes through hearing, thinking, and learning and trusting, and sometimes by victory followed by rebuke. So as exciting and as fulfilling and as great that our faith is, look how many things, how many processes we have to go through for us to benefit from the essence of our faith. I'm so grateful to God that your age does not matter to God. I say to people, whatever age you are, crown it as a wonderful opportunity to serve Him. Some of our senior brethren in church, I'm always having to say to them, those that are in their 60s and their 70s, when I hear them talking as if to say, life is over, I say, pull yourself together. You've had some wonderful years in life. And if God has spared your life to be senior at this time and you can still worship, you can still praise, and you're in your right mind, it is a blessing. And I pray and I ask God, yesterday would have been 3 years since my grandmother died, and she was 99. And I said, God, if I could even get to three quarters of her age, what a blessing it would be. So we are blessed with age and we are blessed with life. For in your age, there are experiences that money cannot buy. And it's because of God's grace why you are here thus far. I say that to somebody's heart today who thinks they're just sitting and waiting on death. No, pull yourself together. You have the privilege and the opportunity to go into your golden years with a praise, with a thanksgiving. God is worthy to be praised. So salvation is not for of ourselves. We are not saved by grace. We are not just saved by grace. Salvation comes through faith, and in God, and God reveals His purpose through His Son who died for us. Now, when Jesus, who died, laid down human life in sacrifice as an atonement for sin, it presented a road for us to follow on in faith, in the steps of our Redeemer. Let me go now to the essence of what I want to talk about today. Grace, the grace of God being the pulse of the family or the pulse of your life. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. There is a Webster's dictionary defines grace as unmerited divine assistance given to man for his regeneration or sanctification. So what is grace? Grace is favor, unmerited favor. The word grace is the first word, first used in the scriptures in regards to Noah. It says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that faith saved Noah and his family from death in the flood. So grace is therefore God's unmerited favor, His goodness towards us, those who have no claim or no reason to expect divine favor. The principal manifestation of God's grace has been given in the form of a gift. Salvation is not our achievement, but it is a gift from God. It is not of ourselves nor our works. Salvation is indeed the most extraordinary expression of God's grace. Therefore, salvation is a divine origin. But it is not anything that God was bound to arrange by the necessity of His nature. It is the result of His gracious will. Had it not been for His good pleasure, salvation would never come. We are told that the apostle in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 attributes salvation from death to God's grace. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He by the grace of God would taste death for every man. The thought is that Jesus experienced death so that every man who dies need not stay dead forever. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, indeed what grace, indeed that God's grace is for all. Jesus' disciples perceived that He who walked among them was indeed full of grace and truth. And that's John chapter 1 verse 14. He always reflected God's favor. Fellowship with His Father was never interrupted. Now let me just talk a little bit about the pulse. Can I have some water, please? Now, when we think about the pulse, and I know there's some professional medics here, so I'm not going to be as technical as them because they know their basic physiology. Is that right? Yes. I did A-level biology. Thank you. I didn't get a good grade, though. Thank you. Now, when I looked at the word pulse, I'm told by medical science, first of all, there are many times when doctors will look at us or medical professionals will look at us and try and diagnose what our problems are physically, and they look at what is called vital signs. And we're told that vital signs are measurements of the body's most basic function. The four main vital signs routinely monitored by the medical professions and healthcare providers include the following. Our body temperature. So if your body temperature isn't correct, it's a sign that there's something wrong. Our pulse rate. We can find our pulse. We can find a pulse here and I believe at our neck as well. Our respiration rate or our breathing rate and our blood pressure. Although some say your blood pressure is not considered a vital sign, but it is often measured along with vital sign. But the vital sign that I want to look at today is the pulse rate. What is a pulse rate? The pulse rate is a measurement of the heart rate or the number of times the heart beats per minute. As the heart pushes blood through the arteries expand and contract with the flow of blood. Taking a pulse not only measures the heart rate, but it also indicates the heart rhythm and the strength of the pulse. So your pulse, our pulse, is absolutely imperative to determining your state. If we were to take your pulse, then brother, your pulse was under, I think the normal range is between 60 and 100, is that right? Yes? Wow. 60 to 80? Okay, let's stick with the professional, 60 to 80, although I got that off the internet. Anyway, wherever the normal range is, well, let's say your pulse rate dropped way below the normal range, that would be a sign of concern. Something is going wrong. Something is not right. So we know that the heart has four chambers, and we know that the heart is made up of muscles, and it is an organ in the body that works extremely hard. So as we're told by science, the harder the heart pumps, the more it pumps, then we are able to determine how much it's pumping by our pulse rate. And what the Holy Spirit had shown me to share with you today, that when we consider the grace of God, the unmerited favor that comes from God himself, grace is something that you and I will never, ever be worthy of. God's grace is something that is given to us on a daily basis, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. I'm so grateful that when God looked at me and saw me in my lowest state, the measure of grace he gave me, as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that his grace is sufficient. From before I was in my mother's womb, he knew who I was. Therefore, to me, he has given a measure of grace that has taken me from the time when the sperm and the egg met and became a fetus in my mother's womb until this day of this hour. And then he has told me confidently in his word, he's reminded me that his grace is sufficient. That means there is enough grace that is provided for the end of my destiny. For every one of us has a destiny. God is not busy trying to work out your today or your tomorrow. When I fell sick, I thought at the time that God was trying to work out how am I going to be well and when is it going to happen and at what stage. But for him, he had already spoken the word into my life from the time I was born. That period of time would come in terms of affliction and suffering, but he had already spoken in the same breath because he is God. He did not have to leave that position to go all the way 15, 20 years down the road to find my life. At that moment in time, because God is eternity, because he is the beginning and the end of our life, whatever he speaks at the moment of your time of conception, because his grace is who he is, and because he is supernatural, and he is beyond our thinking, he is divine, he is eternal, he is God. Therefore, in the time of my affliction was also declared the time of my healing. In the time of my healing, therefore was declared his great measure of grace and of favor. And because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I believe in whom he is, and I've given my life to him, therefore I go before him on a daily basis. I said, Lord, I need more of your favor. It's not that I deserve it, but I desire it. We need more of your favor. There are things in our lives, in our family, that we need to be released. There are blessings and there are strongholds that need to come down, but we need more of your favor, more of your grace. Now, if you think of the importance of the pulse within your body. If your pulse stops, that means your heart is in trouble. I want you to imagine your heart to be like the love of God today. The more God pumps his love around our lives, the more of his love that is being pumped into us every day, the more grace flows through our veins, and the more the pulse can be ticking at the right rate. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have the love of God in your heart, if you have the love of God in your home, if you have the love of God in every era of your life, that which you portray to people, the way you behave, the way you think, the way you operate, you will experience the grace of God. If the grace of God is flowing through, then your pulse automatically, spiritually, will be right. There will be no sign of a weak pulse. And even if your pulse rate drops, the Bible tells you that his grace is sufficient. The Bible also tells us in this scripture that he will make us strong in our weakness. Let the weak say that I am strong for what the Lord has done. So it took times of weakness when I was going through my hard time for me to turn around to understand that although I was weak and on my faith, it was then that God was perfecting my strength. His grace is sufficient. Whatever your family situation or personal circumstances is, God wants to remind you this hour, this day, that his grace is sufficient. I therefore declare in the name of Jesus Christ to every home, every address that is here, that God's unmerited favor will find you today in Jesus' name, and that he will raise up a standard in your life, and that grace will flow through you. And when God should pass by and take your pulse, he will find your spiritual body in a state of revival, in a state of resurrection, for your heart will be pumping with the love of God. Your veins will be flowing with a praise and thanksgiving. You'll be able to lift up your hands and wave them above your situation. You'll be able to take your feet and stamp on the strongholds that are in your life and tell the enemy, get thee behind me, Satan. For God desires to resurrect the things in your family life that seem to be dead, to resuscitate you, to bring back a pulse, to bring back a beat to the career that's not coming off the ground. God desires to bring back a pulse, a beat to your situation. Have you ever felt anything that is dead? I have seen so many people lie down in a casket in funerals. And as much as you want to say they look as if they're just sleeping, they're dead. There's no pulse to that corpse. It's a dead person. If you fail to water those plants for several weeks, you will see the condition of those leaves. They will droop and they will become dead. And it is time for us spiritually to check our pulse in the spirit. And not to kid ourselves and to say, well, as long as I'm just making it every day, it's enough. Because 9 times out of 10, if people's pulse rate drop too low, they're in danger of collapsing. and there can be a terrible blackout, and not everybody necessarily recovers. What am I saying? We are in a situation now in life where the enemy, when he comes to your home and to your family, his one desire is to make sure he cuts off every supply. So neither your heart nor your pulse, neither your mind nor your legs or your body, your senses, nothing is to function. That's why you can pick up the word of God sometimes. You can read it over and over and over and over again. And sometimes nothing goes in. That's why you can come into the house of the Lord sometimes and you can be clapping and just going through the motions. Because the weapons of our warfare are what? They're not carnal. So we have to present ourselves before God today and say, Father, the pulse rate of my family, the physiology of my family, the spiritual standing, the body, the physical body of my family, the physical body of my life. If I'm in a relationship where I want to serve God, but I'm living with someone, God is desiring your body for his glory. And he desires that when he takes your pulse in the spiritual sense, that you have your pulse rate is being nurtured and being beat, it is being encouraged to beat by his grace, not by sin. Sin can camouflage your pulse rate and can make you feel justified in what you're doing and how you're living. But God is desiring his people to understand that it is a time of holiness. In my time of waiting for healing, there were some conditions that I had to meet before God. It wasn't just about sitting there and suffering. God desired a clean heart. He desired me to renew my spirit and have the right attitude. And when I failed to do those things, he desired me to repent. And some Christians don't believe in repenting. It's the truth. Some Christians think it's just okay to mask over a behavior or an attitude. But everything matters in the house of God. Everything matters in this body. This body is the temple of the living God. It is a sacrifice, yes. It is a sacrifice to sometimes, all the time, to live holy. Of course it is. For you are denying this flesh of the things that it really wants to do. You are denying it of the behavior that it would really like to have. But when the grace of God is flowing through you, it will correct you. It will preserve you. It will direct you. The grace of God desires to be the pulse of your Christian life. No grace, no pulse. No love of God, no heartbeat. Eventually you have a dead corpse. I've never seen an undertaker come into our church once and then go up to the casket and close the casket and say, or open the casket and say to the congregation, this corpse, this dead person can stay here overnight because when you come in the morning, it will rise. I've never seen anybody. Everyone they wheel into church, without a shadow of a doubt, they wheel them back out. And it's become somewhat of a fascination for me since I've become in the ministry, because before I became a minister, I couldn't handle looking into a coffin. I just didn't want to think about death. Yes, I was a Christian. And you would say, well, surely, you know, as a Christian, you would think about heaven and you know where the body is going. But, you know, when the carnal man separates from the spirit man, the carnal man just sees things for what it is. And, you know, you sort of think of silly stories and, you know, if you're in the room with a dead person, the curtain move and is it the window and all kinds of rubbish would be going through your head. And, you know, you hear all kinds of stories growing up and especially in our kind of a culture, you hear, well, I've heard many, many stories, many. I'm still hearing them. And, you know, sometimes you just want to get spiritual with people, but then you listen and you think, I wonder if there's any truth in it. You pull yourself together. And you've got to keep things in perspective. And yes, as Calvin always says, speak the word. But I become fascinated with this whole area of us dying in this body. Because you see, what I'm doing, I'm equating to death down here to the word of God. And the more I read the word of God, it's the more alive it's coming to me. If you really understand, brethren, that when this body leaves this world, there is a home beyond here. And if you think about what the Bible tells about this flesh, how it's full of corruption and how it will just, look how quickly we can decay. We decay so quickly. No matter how much the undertakers powder people up and put on the best frock, you've got to get them down in the hole quickly because they're decaying even as they leave the church. It's a constant process. And what it does, it helps me to keep my feet on the ground. Firstly, not to think myself more highly than I ought to, but to consider myself and to consider myself only as a vessel before Almighty God. Secondly, to remind myself that we are going to be accountable for our life and our works here on this earth. For there is a creator beyond the sky. And so I have now come to the stage in my life where I've embraced the word of God, where I live and I breathe only what's in here. And you might say, well, if you've been in church all your life, surely that should be the case. But if many of us are honest, if you check yourselves over the year, every year you should be developing. You should never be the same stage. So I'm comparing myself to 10, 15 years ago. Things should be different now. I should have a new love for the word of God. I should have a new desire. I should be able to talk to you about God's grace, but at a different level. I should be talking to you on a different level in my singing, in all that I say and do. Even if I've made mistakes, I should be able to say, brother, I fell down on my face, but thank God I'm on my feet now. And this is how I got over. It's time to swallow your pride. Get rid of your pride. Don't let your pride inhibit the grace of God. For when God desires to work with you and to use you for his glory, he's not interested in your profile or your identity. He already knows your address. He already knows you by your name and by your nature. He knows the amount of hairs upon your head, providing they're all yours. And I think I would love to know if he knows it, if he said you have an extension as well. But he is God all by himself. He is God all by himself. And his grace is sufficient. Sufficient. What does that mean? It's more than enough. You can never ask him for more because he'll always be in the more before the more comes from your heart. That's the wonderful God we serve. So he sees the next hour when you'll be praying and feeling destitute and feeling low and wondering, is God really here? He's already into that hour because his grace is sufficient. He then sends favor into next month. He sent favor into December 2007 already. What a mighty God we serve. Favor belongs to the children of God. Don't live beneath your privileges. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't deserve favor. Favor isn't fair, but it's yours. It's yours in the name of Jesus Christ. Declare favor upon your health. Declare favor upon your children. Declare favor upon your career. Any era of your life that you need favor, declare it in the name of Jesus. For his grace is sufficient. And here I am today to say that his grace is sufficient. And by his stripes, I am healed. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I bless him, I bless him, I bless him. For when the muscles and the veins and the tissues refused to function, there was my Almighty God telling me, Audrey, my grace is sufficient for you. And I'll put back the pulse in your veins. I'll make the blood flow again. I bless the name of Jesus, for he's worthy to be praised. And he came along my way and he healed my body. He touched my soul. And here I am today. Every tissue and cell and vein and artery together again, working together as was told to the valley of the dry bones. Now hear ye the word of the Lord. The dry bones began to put themselves together again. And they rised up. And hear ye in Erdington today, every family, every household, whether you're on your own with your children, whether you're a widow, a senior, you're married, you're looking for someone, you're waiting on God, You're in the ministry. You hope to be in the ministry. Whether you can knock the tambourine, knock your foot, whatever, whoever you are, hear the word of the Lord today. His grace is sufficient. His grace is more than enough. We therefore declare in the name of Jesus, His grace be poured into every household today. I ask the Lord to open everyone's front door and go through your passages, into your bedrooms, into your living room, your bathroom, your kitchen, in the garden, wherever you live, whatever you have. I ask God to breathe upon every document that you have that is important at this time, and that His grace, hallelujah. Ah, blessed, His unmerited favor will meet your situation in Jesus' name. I ask Him to go to every GP, every doctor's appointment, every clinic that you are all under in the name of Jesus, and that His grace and His mercy, which is sufficient, will turn around the diagnosis in Jesus' name. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I ask Him to go to every secret in every heart, every prayer that has been uttered that nobody knows about. But because of His grace and His mercy and His favor, I declare that the secrets of the heart, the desires and spoken and unspoken requests of every heart here today shall be met in the name of Jesus. The Bible tells me that I am to speak the things that are not as though they were. So it is up to us. It is up to you. You don't need T.D. Jakes to burst through the doors and tell you that you should speak the things that are not as though they were. For He worships the same God that you and I worship. He has the same grace that is upon His life, that is upon my life, and upon yours. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up out of your valley situations and let God restore the pulse in your life and in your family. May God bless every one of you. And I declare a spirit of freedom to lift up the name of Jesus. To every deaf ear, be open today in Jesus' name. To every eye that is closed, open your eyes in Jesus' name. To every mouth that is shut, that refuse to praise Him, open your mouth and worship Him. Oh, blessed be the name of Jesus. I bless the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Erdington, I bless you today. I bless you today in the name of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I charge you by the authority of Jesus Christ to come and taste and come and see this man, Christ Jesus. Come and experience His grace, for His grace is sufficient. Therefore, I shall leave Birmingham this evening with the others in Jesus' name. And because His grace is sufficient, I can face tomorrow. Hallelujah. I don't know what Monday holds for me. I don't even know what the end of the week may hold. I know what I want the year to hold for me. But even if I can't understand the workings of God, I know that His grace is sufficient. And if I'm not able to pray or worship like I did today, tomorrow, His grace has gone into tomorrow. And if I can't find a song like I found today for next week, I know that His grace is sufficient. And sometimes when my body is in pain and my testimony seems 7 years ago, so far away, it was His grace then. I know His grace is going to keep leading me on. I am confident. And I charge somebody today, restore your confidence in God. For His grace. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense, but His grace is sufficient. I bless the name of the Lord today. And I say to my spirit and to my body, let the weak say I am strong for what the Lord has done. May God bless you, and hide this word in your heart, in Jesus' name.
Praise God, praise God.
Come on. If you have a praise to be released, release the praise right now. More grace. So much more grace. Hallelujah. It would be easy for many to come in a state of pity. Yes, oh, you don't know what I'm going through.